There are a lot of churches on campus on in the Ann Arbor area. Why do we exist here as a church, as a spiritual family? And so for us, what we wanted to do today, this is just a one-off. Next week, as much as I'd invite you to check out other churches, just know, next week, Pastor Pete's actually going to be sharing the theme with us for this coming year. That's something that we do every year to say, God, what are you particularly wanting us to focus on this coming year as a body of faith together? What direction do you have? What do you have in store for us, the elders and some of our other leaders? We've been praying all summer about this. God, where are you leading us? What are you wanting to do? And so I would encourage us, if we can, we'd love to have you join us for our theme Sunday to see where God is leading us for this upcoming year. But this is just a one-off Sunday. I usually hate one-off Sundays because I like being given a passage, being told preach on this and share a message from it. I love that. If you ask me what, you know, whatever God is speaking to you, I don't know if some of you are not as creative or like me, not as much on the creative side. So, you know, for a while I was kind of racking my brain, but I realized that this is such a wonderful opportunity for us if we're returning to revisit the purpose, the why, the heart of why we exist as a church. And for those of you who are checking things out at the beginning of this academic year, for you to know this is who we are. This is who we believe God has called us to be. This is why we're here. This is why we spend all of our energy and our time, because we believe in something about God. And that's what we want to explore today. And so if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn, the passage has been on the screen for a while, Genesis 32. We'll look at the end section of that and encourage us to read. I'm going to refer to some other verses in chapter 32, and so if you want to have that open, it would be a great thing. But I do want to share one thing. I don't always share one thing. But I did want to share one thing this morning. That's just really adapted from our mission statement. So if you want to look up the official wording, you can look at our website for that. But I wanted to adapt it just more personally for us this morning. And we believe that this is something that God wants to do. This is why we exist as a church. And so the one thing for today is simply this. God wants to transform you so that you would go transform the world. God wants to transform you so that you would go transform the world. Before we read the passage, can I ask you to turn to the person next to you one more time? Just tell them the one thing for today. Amen. Genesis chapter 32, starting with verse 22, we'll go to the end of this chapter. Hopefully you're there. If you need a Bible or anything else, you know, you can always Google it, or the verses will be on the screen as well. But I'd highly encourage us just to follow along in our Bibles this morning. But it says this. The same night, he, being this man named Jacob, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. We'll stop there. Can I pray for us just one more time before we dig into the word today, if you would join me in prayer? God, as we come to you today, I just want to thank you for your love for each and every person here, a love that I've experienced, a love that many of us have experienced. And God, we thank you that your love is powerful in a way that none of us, that no one else in this world aside from you have experienced or known. God, we pray for our time together in the word, that you would open our hearts and ears to hear from you, that these words would not be my words that are coming out of my mouth, but that your Holy Spirit will be doing something in each of our lives to remind us of your grace, of your love, of your mercy, of your kindness to us, that we would leave today being all the more sure of your great love for us. We thank you. We love you. Speak to us, we pray. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, if you've read it, you're seeing that it's focusing on this man named Jacob. And so the first thing I want to ask us to consider is Jacob's need for change. Jacob's need for change. And if you feel like we're jumping into a story that's been ongoing, we are. And so, you know, we'll do a little bit of backtracking here, explaining who Jacob is and what his story is. Can't go over everything. I'd highly encourage us, if we have time, to study the life of Jacob, to see the different ways that God has been working in his life and his history. But the thing that we need to understand about Jacob is that Jacob's name and history are really tied together. That Jacob's name and history are really tied together. Again, just being brief, but we see in Genesis chapter 25, his birth story. His mom is giving birth to twins. His older brother Esau, the firstborn, is being born. And we see that Jacob, as he's coming out of the womb, as he's being born, he's actually all right on the heels of Esau, so much so that he's grabbing onto Esau's heel as he's coming out of the womb. And so Genesis 25, 26, he's given this name Jacob, and it gives this explanation. The ESV puts it this way: he takes by the heel, a heel grabber, heel grasper, something like that. And so much more than just being a physical description, though, the name Jacob actually has some implications. As people are forming language on all these things, words take on multiple meanings. Unfortunately, one thing that we see is that it's not just a literal physical grabbing of the heel that his name means or has a connotation of. But Genesis 27:36, there's this understanding of he cheats. That idea of grabbing the heel, of grasping the heel, actually is a marker for Jacob. And what it could have been not true, but it ends up being true for Jacob, that he ends up cheating the people in his life. We know most often he as in his interactions with his older brother Esau, that he steals and lies and cheats to take things away from him. There's a story where Esau is starving. He hasn't eaten. Jacob is cooking the stew. And so Jacob trades this stew for the birthright of the firstborn, saying, "Esau, you are the firstborn son. You are supposed to get all of these things. I want to take that for this little bowl of lentil stew." I don't know about you. I've never had a bowl of soup that good. Actually, that's a lie. My mom's kimchi jjigae is really good. Anyways, he trades this food, stealing, cheating Esau out of his birthright. And then later we see Jacob actually lies to his father Isaac. He lies and says, "No, I'm Esau. Pray blessing over me." And so his father prays blessing that was meant for Esau, but prays it over Jacob instead. And so Jacob's name is actually tied up in history. I don't know if you know the history of your name. I don't know if you feel like it matches or does not matches, or maybe it's just a name for you. But for Jacob, his name and his history are so intricately tied together, so much so that it leads to this story and his feeling of fear. That as he's going through all of this, as he's sending his family, as he's being alone, all of these things, the dominant feeling that Jacob is feeling right now is fear. What we need to understand is that as Esau has been cheated out of all of these things, as Jacob has taken things that belonged rightly to Esau, that Esau, the last thing that we see of Esau when it comes to Jacob is Genesis 27, verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." That there is this fear. For whatever reason, they're about to have this confrontation. We'll touch on that in just a second. But for whatever reason, Jacob has this fear of meeting and interacting with his brother Esau. And if your sibling said something like this, all of us would be afraid too. And so Jacob's name and history, cheating to get what he wants, cheating to get things he that didn't belong to him. And this fear that is in his heart saying, "I don't want to ever meet my brother Esau. I don't ever want to interact with him again because I know that he's out to get me." Well, we see actually the situation that he's in, that we see both his path and his response. We don't have time to get into it today, but he spent years away from his family. He spent years actually with his uncle, Laban, and they're actually kind of like cheating or deceiving each other, all sorts of things. It's a whole thing. He ends up with two wives. Please understand, you should only have one. That's just my word for you today. But after all of this, he ends up going back home because God himself says in Genesis 31, the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So as much as Jacob is hearing from God, and as I think all of us would love to hear from God, if God told me you should take this major or pursue that relationship or get that job or internship, I think we would all love that. For Jacob, this is something different because yes, he is hearing this word, hearing this direction from God, but now he realizes he has to go back to the land of his fathers and to his kindred, which means he has to face his brother. And so earlier in chapter 32, he sends messengers just to like test the waters, being like, how is he going to react? And Genesis 32, verse 6 says, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400, everybody say 100, 400 men with him. Put yourself in his shoes. The brother that you cheated, the brother who is spewing murderous threats against you, the brother that you have stolen so much from, taken so much from, he's coming to you with 400 men. 400 men, even if a few of them are kind of scrawnier than you, smaller than you, there's no way that any of us can deal with 400 men in one time. Imagine the fear that that's stoking. Imagine the crippling nervousness of, man, I don't know what's going to happen. Is he going to chase after me? And so we see him scheme. We see in verse 24, it actually says that Jacob was alone, that he had sent all of his possessions, all of the people that were in his camp. He sent them ahead of him. One reason was, oh, if they attack that group, then I'll know it so I can run away. Thank you, Dr. White. That part of him being alone is still him scheming. He's still trying to manipulate. He's still trying to hedge his bets. He's still trying to say, well, okay, I'm going to send this. It might be a gift, but if they attack it, then I know I can run and at least preserve my own life. He's still scheming in this way. That's what one thing that his aloneness is trying to signify. He's also even just sending across his family. I don't know how his family feels about that. But Jacob was alone, and what I see from this passage, as God is interacting with him in these ways, as he's having this moment with him, is that this moment of him being alone, this moment of even after all the striving and all the planning and scheming and all those things, is that for Jacob, this is not just a moment to be alone, not just a night of nervous sleeplessness or whatever else, but that we see in verse 27 that this becomes Jacob's mirror moment. Look again at verse 27, if you still have your Bibles open. And he said to him, what is your name? Again, the man who he's wrestling with, he says, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, we know this in hindsight. It's questionable how much Jacob understood at this point, but we know that this is God. It might be an angel of God. It might be a pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus himself. There's a lot of speculation on that. But regardless, this is known to be God. We are meant to understand this as God. And so if this is truly God, and I asked the building blocks teachers downstairs this question, right, hopefully it's a very simple answer. Well, does that mean God doesn't know his name? Right? Every Sunday school teacher worth their salt needs to understand that God knows everything. God knows everything. And so God, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know, but he wants to get something out of their response. When Jacob is saying his name, it is not just saying, oh, my name is Jacob, but you can call me Jake. Right? I don't know if he went by Jake. I don't know if that's what Hebrew people did back in the day. It is not him saying, oh, this is what you can call me. This is Jacob having to be confronted with, this is who I am. That in all of his activity, in all of his life so far, he had worked for years to get married and build a family and have all these things. I wonder if in all that time he was so busy with the activity that he didn't have a moment to pause and say, wait a minute, is this who I really am? And so for God, he's doing all of this. He's doing this at night. He's doing this alone. He gets Jacob by himself so that he can hold up a mirror to him and say, Jacob, who are you? Oh, I am the deceiver, the heel grasper, the manipulator, the schemer. This is who I am. And before we see how God responds to that, I need to ask us, when's the last time we looked in the mirror? Not in a physical sense. I love looking in the mirror just to see if I have new pimples to pop. I love popping pimples. I know it's a weird thing about me. I know if you love watching pimple popping videos, please let me know, because Erica hates it. And so, you know, she's like, that's good for you. Just don't ever show me that. But when's the last time we've looked in the spiritual mirror? In the last couple weeks, the undergrad students, we've been having campus missions week where we do some training and equipping about what the gospel is, and then we actually go on campus to meet students with the love of Christ. It was such a wonderful thing to experience and have people back in person for. But one of the things that stuck out for me was we did different gospel presentations. This is one way to share about the gospel. This is one way to share about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and what it does. And so there's one that actually stuck out, I think, for a lot of our members, which is it starts with this idea that the world is broken. This specific gospel presentation starts with the idea that the world is broken because I think that's something that everyone can be on the same page with. And I think the struggle that a lot of our members got was the struggle that I got when I was trying to share and how do we get to that point. Because when you share that gospel presentation, you say, hey, we can only see the world restored if Jesus comes into the picture, if he dies for our sins, if he resurrects from the dead and gives us hope for an eternal life, not just for ourselves personally, but that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There's this moment in that gospel presentation to say, well, we cannot change the world unless we are met by Jesus himself. Because I think it's easy to say that there are issues out there, that there's brokenness out there. It's a much harder thing to admit that brokenness has roots in my heart as well. I was on YouTube recently. I don't know if I should confess that more than I should. But the great almighty algorithm of YouTube said, Josh, you know, we think you would really enjoy watching episodes of Hoarders. Anyone watch the show Hoarders on A&E? Some of us, yeah, some of us don't. It's okay if you don't. I know, actually a lot of older people, I don't know what that says. But they said, hey, Josh, we think you'd like this. I'm like, you're kind of right. So I clicked on something, and I started going down this rabbit trail and started hearing about all these things. If you don't know what the show's premise is, it follows people who they cannot get rid of anything in their houses. They collect everything to the point where the stuff that they are hoarding turns into garbage and filth. I was tempted to show a video, but I want to save our GI tracks or whatever and don't want to have you viscerally respond to any of that. So I'm not going to show that. But, you know, there's a certain fascination, right? There's a morbid fascination with all of that and seeing them clean out how cleansing that feels. You feel good afterwards, like, oh, look at how nice their house actually is, and you do all of that stuff. But as I was watching it, I was watching the interviews with both the people who are struggling with hoarding as well as their family members. And what was fascinating to me was that story after story, interview after interview, there was a common theme that started coming up. All of the people who, at least the episodes that I watched, all of the people who struggled with hoarding, they were very easily able to say, oh yeah, I do have an issue here. There's garbage here, there's filth here, I can't go to the bathroom, you know, there's this smell. They're all able to say something like that, recognizing the external problem. But when they're trying to clean up the mess, when they're trying to clean up the garbage, all of them would either say things like, I can't do that. I can't get rid of these things. Or what was actually fascinating, a lot of them started blaming the people around them, saying, my family won't help me clean. My family won't take care of me. And all of them were, not all of them, all the episodes that I watched, right? It's not fair to say all of them, but as they were trying to clean and get their lives together, you see this actual failure rate afterwards, that a lot of them started reverting back to hoarding, to collecting, to gathering all of these things, because they were not able to get to the point of saying, hey, this problem that's out here, it's not just an external problem, there's something inside of me that is causing this. And I wonder for us if we are able to get to that point. That as much as we lament, as much as we cry and mourn about the things that are going on in this world, all the issues that we have. Let's just take, for example, the issue of division, both in our country and across the world. There are wars going on. There's battles being fought. There's racial tensions within even the United States of America. There's all of these issues going on, and it's easy for us to say, oh, yeah, that's an issue out there. But are we able to say, actually, the roots of what's going on out there are present in my heart as well? That if you do something, take something like division out there, you take something like war out there, maybe it's rooted in a sense of pride, of arrogance. Our country is better than your country. Our people are better than your people. And me realizing that I have that same attitude in me every single day. That I go around and thinking I'm better than everyone else, knowing everyone else, but actually that turns into weird negative sometimes, and that it means I actually think that I'm worse than everyone else and get super depressed. It's a weird mental thing, but sometimes it's rooted in pride or arrogance that's rooted in our hearts. Sometimes it's rooted in bitterness and anger and unforgiveness towards one another. That as much as they're conflicting outside, we have the hardest time forgiving our family members, our friends, the people sitting next to us. That there's something going on in our hearts. The brokenness, the sin, and the effects of sin that are going on out there, those roots are in my heart as well. I think for Jacob that God is choosing this moment to hold up a mirror and saying, Jacob, look, really, look at yourself. Who are you? And Jacob has to confess, I am Jacob. I am the heel grabber, the stealer, the deceiver, the manipulator. I am all of these things. Thankfully, the narrative doesn't end there, amen? If it ended there, this would be the most depressing sermon, and none of you would come back next week. But as much as we see Jacob's need for change in his own life, what we see at the end is that God loves him so much that he meets him, that he encounters him, and that God gives a blessing of transformation. That for all that Jacob wanted, for all that Jacob was pursuing, God still shows up and says, I'm going to bless you anyway. And so what we need to understand is that when Jacob was wrestling the man, right, probably at the point where he dislocated his hip or whatever else that that actually happened, medically speaking, when probably at that moment he's realizing, oh, wait, maybe this guy isn't just a guy. Maybe this is something, I don't know, supernatural, maybe an angel or something. Who knows, right? It's dark. The identity's hidden, so there's just wrestling, and they don't fully see each other's faces. And so at this moment, when Jacob kind of realizes that this guy might be better than him or somehow more something than him, that he says, would you bless me? I will not let you go unless you bless me. And chances are this blessing that Jacob is looking for is the same thing that he prayed for a couple of verses earlier, Genesis 32, verse 11. Jacob is actually praying to God, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. That Jacob, when he's holding on, I'm guessing this is what he has in mind. Hey, whoever you are, man, if you're an angel, if you're something else, whatever, if you're something supernatural, would you bless me? Would you protect me and my family from my brother that's coming? But what's fascinating is that the blessing Jacob wanted is not the blessing that God gave. Now, if you look ahead, you see that they actually reconcile. There's a wonderful family moment that happens. They're embracing on all those things. But in this moment, the more important issue that God wants to deal with is not the external threat out there, but that God wants to bless Jacob for himself. He is alone. He is wrestling with this weird man at night. Not the wrestling I like watching on TV, but, you know, that's... If any of you want to watch tonight, there's a pay-per-view. Anyways, but he wrestles with this man at night. He's walking away with a limp. All of this is a way that God wants to meet Jacob. If we see this story and we start thinking, and our biggest thought is, wait a minute, is God not powerful enough to overcome Jacob? We're getting the wrong thing out of this. God can absolutely overcome Jacob. God can overcome any single one of us. The reason we are breathing, the breath we are breathing now is because God lets us. Amen. God can overcome Jacob, but it's that he wants Jacob to go through something so that Jacob could experience something. For Jacob the deceiver, for Jacob the manipulator, for Jacob the cheater, God wanted him to get to the point where he could do nothing else but cling to God. That he could not wrestle anymore with his own strength, that he could not pursue things by his own schemes and manipulations, that he could only cling to God. And what we see in this moment, what we see when he's clinging on to this man that he's wrestling, what we see as he's clinging on and asking for a blessing before he lets him go, is that God doesn't deliver him from Esau, is that God delivers Jacob from himself. God doesn't deliver him from Esau. God delivers Jacob from himself. God transforms Jacob's identity. That him asking his name is not just a mirror to hold up, but to say, hey, as much as you've done, as much as your past has held, that is no longer going to define you. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your destiny. I'm going to change your future. I'm going to change your life. And that's what God has done. And if we need to understand Jacob's story, we need to understand that this is something that is available to us so much more so. We don't need to physically wrestle anybody to get these blessings. We just need to believe in Jesus Christ. That for Jacob, this meant that his past was forgiven. And for us, your past can be forgiven. No matter, maybe some of us have a hard time thinking, I need forgiveness. I am not a broken or sinful person. But maybe some of us are already there. Man, I woke up this morning and I feel like the worst person on earth. What we need to understand is that your past can be forgiven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe as Christ followers that Jesus Christ died for you. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus died for you. Jesus Christ died for you. That the punishment that we should have taken on for our sin, that the punishment that we should have borne for our rebellion, for our doing anything against God, for our damage against other people, for all of the sin in our heart, for all the punishment that we should have taken on ourselves, that Jesus took it so that we don't have to endure that anymore. We just have to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, that he has come to save us, to forgive us of our sins and our past. That is something available to us through Jesus Christ. The second thing is that your future can be as someone new. Your future can be as someone new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Would you turn to the person one last time and say, I see new in you. I see new in you. That what this meant for Jacob is not just that his slate was wiped clean, but that he had a future in God himself. This identity that's not created by Jacob. He didn't have to scheme for this. He didn't have to manipulate for this. He didn't have to cheat or manufacture this for himself. God gives this identity. You have striven with God and won. God did not want Jacob to forget this new identity. God did not want Jacob to forget this encounter, this transformative encounter with himself. And so he gives him this limp as a sign to say, hey, you've met the one and true living God. He walks with a limp for the rest of his life to say, he has blessed me, he has changed my name, he has changed my life. And what is that future? I wish I had more time for this, but people will yell at me if I go too long. Genesis chapter 35, if you have time to read it on your own, please do. But what we see in Jacob's future is that God blesses him to become a blessing for the nations. In Jacob's future, he becomes a blessing for the nations. God promises him that there will be a nation that comes out of you. Not only that, but a company of nations, a community of nations that will come from his descendants. That God blesses him in that way, that God blesses him and saying, kings will come from you, from your lineage, from your scheming, from all of your things, from all of your past life. Now that you've been changed and transformed by this encounter with God, I'm going to make kings come from your lineage. I'm going to give your descendants the promised land. Actually, this is a thought that came to me, is that the people of God were not called the Abrahamites. The people of God were not called the Isaacites. What were they called? The Israelites. That the chosen people of God would bear his name. More importantly, they bear the name of God, but they would bear his name, that God has blessed Jacob so much to become Israel and so that he would experience these blessings for the nations. And we see that Israel itself as a nation failed. We see that they rebelled against God, that they chose idols instead of God worship and all those things. But we know that this all comes true in the end because we know that Jacob doesn't just produce Israel, doesn't just produce the 12 tribes of Israel. What does he produce? He produces in his lineage Jesus Christ. That God chose Israel's lineage to say, I am going to send my one and only begotten son so that the people, the humanity of all the earth who do not know me, who choose anything other than me, who choose to live in tension with one another, who choose to live in rebellion against one another, who choose violence instead of peace, who choose sin instead of God worship, who choose anything else other than me, I am going to send my son for them to live the perfect life, to die the death that they should have died, and to resurrect, to come back to life so that they would know that there is an eternal life waiting for them, a life of hope, a life of peace, a life of justice. We know that in the end, there's going to be a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth where all things will be made right. I want them to enter into that new creation, and so I'm going to send my son Jesus to do it. Jesus comes from this lineage. And all nations are blessed. God's blessing of transformation was not just for Jacob's sake, but so that he can go and be a blessing to the world. And for us, that is something that drives us, something that causes us as a church, as a spiritual family, to wake up in the morning and say, God, you have a purpose for us, because we know that he sent his son for us. To change us, to transform us, so that we can go and be a healing force, a loving force, a Christ-centered, Christ-like force. So that the world will be transformed for the better. So the one thing again, God wants to transform you so that you would go transform the world. going to ask the worship team to come up, and we'll close in a time of reflection. But can I ask us to consider a few next steps before we do? One, as we're going through Jacob's life story, as we see his transformation from Jacob to Israel, can I ask us, if we're in that place right now, to confess your need for God's forgiveness and transformation? If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, can I ask you, would you consider today to be that day? Maybe you've been asking questions for a while. Maybe you've been coming out to Life Group for a while, or you've been coming to our Sunday celebrations, or maybe you've been our Friday night gatherings for our undergrads. Maybe you've been coming for a while, and you've gotten there. You're like, okay, so this is what they believe. This is who Jesus is, who they think Jesus is, all of those things. And maybe God's pulling on your heart today and saying, hey, it's not just a head thing. You need to believe in me. You need to put your faith in me. You need to put your trust in me. Believe that I died for you. Would you make today that day? If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we love having you here. We hope that as you ask some of life's bigger questions, that we can be a community that can help answer those, that we can help discuss those with you, that we can explore those questions of faith with you. Please, you know, we'd love to have you and talk with you about all those things. But if you have been exploring, is today the day that he's calling you? Put your faith in me. Second, can I ask us, all of us, to consider to take time to wrestle with God. The wrestling that Jacob goes through, it takes time. It's not an instantaneous thing. For those of us who have been walking with Christ a little bit longer, we know that there is some things that are just not an instant. There are some things. There's other things that just take time. Maybe it's wounds in our lives, things that have been done to us, that have hurt us, that have damaged us, that cause us to hurt other people in our lives. Maybe it's that, and maybe the healing work that God needs to do needs to happen. Would you try to take time to wrestle with him? Stillness, silence, just being alone with God. And maybe something that God will speak to us is that, hey, as much as you want, as much as you're wrestling with me for this, I want you to realize that I want to deliver you from yourself. And finally, just to look for ways to be a blessing. Look for ways to be a blessing. We try to do this in a number of ways in our church, you know, whether it's, well, it says a church body, whether it's within our church community. There's a lot of people in this room that are struggling right now. I know. And we all want to be that community that says, hey, we want to be a blessing for the people in this room. There's students on the University of Michigan, there's people in the city of Ann Arbor who need the healing, the loving, the gracious touch of God. Can we look for ways to do that? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. Being there just to comfort someone in their time of need. Physical, actual, tangible needs in the world out there that are signs of the world's brokenness. Can we look for ways that we can say, hey, because Jesus Christ has loved me, I want to share this love with you. I hope that all of us get a chance to experience the transforming work of God in our lives. Because I know that he loves the world. He loves you. And that he's calling us to partner with him as he wants to bless the world. So as we go into a time of response, can I ask us all to stand today? Just to stand from our seats this morning. One of the valuable things about this time that we have after spending time in the Word is to just have a quieter moment to let God speak to us personally. So I've given some suggestions, I've given some thoughts from the Word, and hopefully God has been speaking to us, but we wanted just a moment to sit and just to be so that God can do that heart work, because all of us are coming from a different place. Where are you this morning? So we want to take a quieter moment just to sit and reflect. If you want to begin praying for yourself and certain things, saying, God, I just need to confess my need for you, we can do that in your own words. For others of us, maybe we just want to sit and say, God, what are you speaking to me right now? in light of Jacob, in light of his life, God, what are you speaking to me right now? What areas are my blind spots? What am I missing? We want to let God speak. So God, in this moment of just quietness, God, I trust and ask that you would come into each of our hearts. That as you've spoken in your word through Jacob's narrative, through Jacob's story, and you also have a word personally for each and every one of us. God, help us to be soft, help us to be receptive towards you above all else. Speak to us now. Again, let's take another few moments just to be with the Lord, just to reflect on him. If we want to, again, begin praying personal prayers in response to him, let's do that together. After a while, we'll respond to God just in worship through song and just receiving from him in that way. Let's just do that for a moment here. Receive from God as he speaks to us.